Nowadays, I got Bibles here, Bibles there, and I have to remember where I've got my Bible because it's also in book form. But this morning we continue our journey through 1 Peter. And the thing you need to know about 1 Peter, it was written to a group of people who were suffering for being a Christian, for their faith in Christ. And he has in this all kinds of information about how to live in a world that is full of suffering and pain. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11. And I want to talk to you about how to live like there is no tomorrow. You know, there's this psychological condition, hurricane fatigue. And hurricane fatigue is a psychological condition when you hear that there is going to be a hurricane and you get all ready for it and then it doesn't come. And then the next year they say, you know, there's a hurricane. Hurricane coming and it doesn't come. And so the next year they don't do anything. Their warnings go out and they don't put up their grill and they don't put up their chairs, which become flying objects. And the next thing you know, there's destruction. Why? Because the people did not believe that it was coming. And I would say the church, Christians, you and me, almost have second coming fatigue. We have said for years, I'm 62, and I'll hear ever so often, heard it even this morning, Jack said, well, the end's coming. Well, I've been hearing the end's coming since I was a kid. And the truth is, the end is coming. It could come right now. It could come tomorrow. It could come next week. And this passage of Scripture that I want us to look at this morning, I just absolutely love it, is how to live in the light that Jesus is coming back. And the truth is, he could come back any time. Let's look beginning at verse 7 through verse 12. It says in verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those in need, those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. You see, back in the day of Peter, he thought the world was about to end. He said the end of the world is coming soon. But yet, over 2,000 years later, guess what? He hasn't returned. So did Peter not know what he was talking about? No, I really believe that Peter actually did think that the world was about to end. Because he knew this. He knew over 2,000 years ago that everything had been finished in order to set up the time when Christ could come back. What had happened? Well, we know that Jesus was born, He lived, He died, He was resurrected from the dead, and now ascended into heaven waiting to come back. So there's nothing else that He needs to do before He returns. And the truth is, sometime in the future, the Lord's going to come back, and you are either ready or you're not ready. The church is either doing what it's supposed to do or it's not doing what it's supposed to do. But we need to understand that at any time, he could return. Now, we need to understand this. The problem is when we think about time, we think of it differently than God does. You know, Peter also wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he wrote these words later on. He says, but you must not forget this one thing. Okay? What's this one thing? He says, dear friends, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, when God looks at time, he does not look at it the way that we do. When you tell me that you're about to come see me, I think in the next few minutes. That's because I have an earthly understanding of time. But God has a different view of time. He's thinking about the big picture. And here's what is beautiful in the next verse. He says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. You see, God's not slow. He hasn't missed the timetable. He has a timetable, but in the meantime, he's giving those who do not know him an opportunity to repent, to change, to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So I really do believe that Peter thought the Lord was coming back. But later on in 2 Peter, he kind of also said, but I need to remember that a day with God is different than a day with me. And I would just say this. I can't tell you when he's going to come back. I can just tell you that he is. And you need to be ready whenever that is. You know, it's funny. My daughter, Kristen, just had her first baby. And we're just eating it up. But the interesting thing about her, as she got towards the end of her pregnancy, things got serious. You know, she had the last doctor visit before you started meeting every week, and she's starting to feel some activity and stuff like that. And all of a sudden she says, I got to go get these last little things. She knew it was coming. She didn't know where it was coming, but she had some things they needed to finish before the baby came, and they went and did that, and the baby came. We know that the Lord's going to come back. We just don't know when. So what in the world do we do? Do we play church? How do we live? Well, here's what Peter says. First of all, he says this. And I begin with this, and I'm glad that he began with it because it is so important. He says, therefore, be earnest. And that word earnest means serious-minded. He says, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Another translation says, keep sane in your prayers. Another translation says, be clear-minded. One of the most important things you can do as you live in the last days is pray. I can't tell you anything more important that you ought to be doing right now until Jesus Christ comes back than prayer. I believe truly the reason we had such a good camp, I didn't have to kill anybody. I didn't have to, you know, do any crazy stuff. I think one of the reasons is because 2 weeks before camp, you got a name and you started praying. I really believe that prayer is something that it's essential for you to do until Christ comes back. You might be wondering, why in the world do I have this wristband on? It drives my kids crazy. Dad, camp's over. Why do you have this on? Well, this last week, we were in Georgia visiting Julie's dad. He's 87. Wore us out trying to keep up with him. But one of the things I decided last week is I needed to take better care of my health. My children have been telling me that for some time. So on Monday, I started walking. I'd walk 2 miles a day. I've been walking with the dog, and I just felt like walking's just not doing it. So I thought, okay, I'm going to walk a lap, run a lap, walk a lap, run a lap. And I did that, got my first mile of jogging in. Now, I want you to understand, I look like a fat 62-year-old man jogging. I mean, it's embarrassing. I'm glad I was the youngest man in that area. Julie's dad lives in a retirement village, and I could feel better about my self-esteem, except some of those guys could probably beat me. But anyway, I would go out there every day, and just for the record, the last day we were there, I actually jogged 1 mile, walked 2 laps, and ran 2 more. I'm pretty proud of that. Charlie, nothing I can do to compete with you right now. But anyway, you say, okay, what does that have to do with the wristband? This wristband, I would look down because I was looking at the ground when I was running dying. Every time I looked at it, you know what it reminded me to do? And I did. Pray for you. Pray for the kids at camp. Pray for the decisions they made at camp. And I do that. I'm wearing this right now. Eventually, I'm going to take it off. It's looking kind of ratty. It was a reminder to be disciplined and to pray for these kids that made decisions, but also for their future. Like, Bryce, man, I got dreams for you, buddy. And I'm praying for them, that God will make them happen in your life. That's the way you live in the last days. When you watch the news and you see all these crazy things going on, I mean, it's crazy. Do you fret? No, you pray. Instead of going around scared, what you do is you pray. You talk to God. You talk to God about people. You talk to God about situations that you're in. You talk about family. You talk to God. Jesus gives us an incredible example of that in Luke 22, verse 44. He's about to be crucified, and what is he doing up to the end? He's praying. And in verse 44, it says he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. There is a condition that when you get so stressed out, you can literally sweat blood. And so as Jesus is looking at going to the cross for my sins and yours, he's praying, but he's sweating blood. Prayer needs, listen, it's real easy, and I'm not saying this ugly, maybe I am, I don't know. It's always easy to say God is good when something good happens. But do you know God's good when something bad happens? God's good all the time. And we need to be so disciplined in our prayer life that we're praying praying for everything that we see going on. Listen, start praying for the fall right now. School's not far off. Wednesday nights, we'll have 100 plus downstairs and children and youth. And hey, you don't wait till Wednesday night to start praying. You start praying now. Pray that Jesus would be exalted. Listen, Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Be devoted to prayer. Pray by name for people. You see, how do you live in the last days? You pray harder. You pray more. You pray seriously. Listen, if you know someone is not a believer, pray that they would come to know Christ. If someone is a believer and they're not living it, pray that they would live for Him. Be serious. Pray harder. That's what you do until Christ comes back. Here's the second thing. I love this one. Love deeply. He says, most important of all, number one, church, number one thing we're supposed to do until Christ comes back is to show deep love for each other. Over and over again, the scriptures teach in the New Testament that one of the defining characteristics of the church is that they love. John 13:35, it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And then he says, not only that, he says, in the last part of verse 8, he says, for love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Well, I think I understand it better now than I used to. It's this, love like a grandparent. You agree with me, grandparents? Now, you know Liam, my grandson. You've seen pictures. You've seen him in church. And trust me, he's a wild one. But when he's with Bear and Juju, he does get in trouble, but it's not near as much as he probably should. Because why? We cover a multitude of sins. And that way, when you go to see your son and his wife, and they come and say, how was Liam? Oh, he was great. Y'all have problems with him? We don't see those problems. We see Liam, our grandson. That's the kind of love. Listen, we are called to be unbelievable lovers of one another. And what happens when someone falls out of love with Jesus, they fall out of love with people. And instead of finding good things, they begin to find bad things. They become legalistic. They become mean-spirited. Why? Because they're not right with God. Let me give you an Old Testament. I love this. I hope I have some time. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. What is this picture that love covers a multitude of sin? Now, I'm not saying that sin is right. It's always wrong. But in Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 20. Hate to tell you this, but Noah wasn't perfect. It says, the sons of Noah who came out of the boat with their father were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. From these three sons of Noah came all the people who now populate the earth. Now look at this. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground and he planted a vineyard. One day, he drank some wine. He made and became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. Noah? Yep. Noah got wasted. I tell you this. In Sunday school, we tell y'all, Noah got wasted. And he's laying Look at this next part. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. That sounds like something Eric would do, doesn't it, John? Okay, but look what the older brothers did. It says, then Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders. Now just picture this, backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so they would not see him naked. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest, had done. Then he cursed the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of his servants. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. But here's the picture. Why didn't that first son, when he saw his father like that, Listen to me, Christians. Sometimes, instead of covering people's sin, expose them. And you think, I'm being righteous, or I feel better about my sin because so-and-so is exposed. Listen, the sin of being drunk was not correct. But the action of those two to cover the sin, to protect their father, was correct. The church Listen, the church needs to be a place where people can come who are broken. Because I've got news for you. Every single person in this room is broken. And what we need to show to the world is not how broken we are, but how forgiven we are. If you've got the kind of love that is above all the other love, you're going to be looking for reasons to forgive people, to love people, to cover their sin, not to expose them. Listen, sometimes the worst thing in a church is the prayer chain. Oh, did you know so-and-so? He's a sorry joker. We need to pray for him. He got drunk last night. What good's that going to do? You got a problem with so-and-so? Go talk to so-and-so. You see, we need to understand that as the church, we need to be incredible lovers. Now look at the next part. He gives an example. He says, cheerfully share your home with those in need who need a meal and a place to stay. You know what the word hospitality means? It means lover of strangers. Do you know as believers, we need to love those who we don't even know yet? But that is one of the defining characteristics of the church. And not only that, the early church opened their homes. You know why they opened their homes? They didn't have a church. They met in homes. And what he's saying is that this incredible love that should be here till Christ returns is the church. And the church loves strangers. The church loves each other. They love each other to the point that they open up their homes. Listen, when you open up your home, people get to see what you're all about. We have our Christmas open house. We didn't last year because of COVID. But one of the reasons, I want you to see what's in our house. Because you all want to know, right? Inquiring minds want to know, what do Bill and Julie have in their house? We have three dogs. You might not want to be in there very long. Well, we do that intentionally. I haven't got anything to hide. It's my house. But that's the defining characteristic. The early church had no buildings. Listen to Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. To our sister Apphia and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the house that meets to the church that meets in your house. Colossians 4:15. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the house that meets in her house. Acts 5:42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message. What was the message? That Jesus is the Messiah. You see, in the early church, they didn't have hotels, so preachers would travel and they would open up their homes and say, stay with us. In our world today, we don't want anybody in our home. It's our sanctuary. But the early church didn't see it that way. They saw things totally different. But one of the defining characteristics of the early church is they were hospitable. Romans 12:13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Read a great book. Recommend it. Reading it right now. The gospel comes with a house key. How to use your house to reach people. And as I thought about that, as the church, you know, listen, I thought about this today. It's just how to do it. We need to be having each other in our homes like a dinner club, but only one exception. We have to have people come occasionally who aren't a part of that group. I guarantee you, it's easier to get someone in your house than it is to get them in this church. I dream of the day where we just rotate and I get to know y'all better and you get to know me better, but lo and behold, we get to know each other better, and lo and behold, we invite someone who doesn't come to church and we get to know them, because that is hospitality. Lovers of strangers, we've got to understand that one of the most evangelistic tools we have is our dinner table. or snow cone place. Listen, we had 35 there the other week, but listen, gathering around, eating snow cones together is a spiritual experience. So spiritual that some of us have too. And one of the things we need to do is invite people who don't go to our church to come eat snow cones with us. They would, if you had a choice to go to someone's church or to go eat snow cones, which one would you choose first? You'd choose the snow cone place. We need to open ourselves. Hospitality and love are priorities. If they're not priorities, then you're missing the boat. If you're not covering people, if you're exposing people's... Listen, I've been a pastor a long time, and I've known so many sins. And I probably will go to my deathbed with most of them. She doesn't even know. Why? Why would you want to know what someone's failure is? I don't want to know. I don't want to know when you mess up. I really don't. You know? But if I do, I'll pray for you. But it's not to share. Last thing, serve smarter. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has a responsibility to serve others. It's not your church's staff, deacons, or Sunday school teachers to serve everybody. It's every believer in Jesus Christ's responsibility to serve one another. I can't do it all. I needed to get away last week. One, to see family. One of the ways I get recharged is to see family. That's just... And after camp, that's a beating for me, emotionally and spiritually, because I love those kids and I pray for them. And wasn't much left when I know when I need to get away. And I needed to. But here's what I also know, that if the church is doing what it's supposed to do, everybody in this room will pick up and do what they're supposed to do. Look what he says. He says, God has given each of you a gift. Every single one of us that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has at least one spiritual gift. You can find those gifts in several places I'll give in a minute, but you have at least one. It's not just preaching and teaching. It's serving. It's encouraging. Where's Patsy? Is she here? That's my encourager right there. I get the letters from that woman. I know this. When Patsy sends me something, it's not going to be one sentence. That's a spiritual gift. The church needs to understand, and when I say the church, I'm talking about every single person here. God has given you at least one gift, and you need to understand what it is. And there's a variety of them. Look what he says in the next part of that verse. He says, God has given each of you a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts. There's many gifts. Romans 12, 6 and 8 has a list. There's 1 Corinthians, I got that wrong, I can't read my own writing. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, there's all kinds of lists, and I'll get them for you. There are many different spiritual gifts, but here's what I know. If you're a believer, your personality with your talent and your spiritual gift allows you to do something at First Baptist Mount Ida that nobody else can do. Because we're all different. God has gifted you differently. So it's very important for me to know that you know what your gift is. But then look what he says. Use them well to serve one another. I'm telling you, we're about to start up school on Wednesday nights. Bob can always use... He's got one of the most faithful group of cookers and servers I've ever seen. But we need workers for children. We need workers in the nursery. We need workers with youth. We need... I teach a class. Most time I can handle them. But listen, if you have a spiritual gift, you need to use it in this church. and you have a gift that nobody else has and a talent with your personality, that's how the church should be functioning until Christ returns. We're using our gifts for the glory of God. It's not your gift. Let me ask you this. If you have a spiritual gift and you're not using it, what do you call that? It's sin. Well, I thought getting drunk was sin. Having a gift and not using it is sin. And if you're a believer, you have a gift. He says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. You know, one of the things we also want to do in the fall, after Labor Day, is that the holiday comes up next, Labor Day? I define it Memorial Day, Labor Day. We want to have a marriage enrichment on Sunday nights. Charlie and Carol did that. It was awesome. But I want to offer it to those of you that haven't gone through it, and even people in our community. And here's the deal. We need you to do it. You say, well, you're planning it. Well, I'm trying to, but I need you to say, oh, I can cook. Somebody's already told me that. I can. I mean, do you realize greeting people, making people feel good when they come to church is using your spiritual gift? Peter is saying, until the Lord comes back, you need to be serving one another, using your spiritual gifts. And then he says, the last part of that verse, he says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, all glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. When you use your gift for the glory of God, guess what? The church is built. So I'll close with this. Three questions. Are you praying harder? Are you loving deeper? And are you serving smarter? We're in the last days. The church is the only hope Mount Ida has. And you are the church. So I need everyone to do their part. And you know what? If we do that, if we do the things that I talk about, the water in that baptistry will never be empty. Why? Because you're doing what God's called you to do. I don't know what your decision is. Maybe you don't know Christ. I'd love to talk to you about it. Maybe you need to be baptized. What do you have to do? You have to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, put your faith in Him, and then call me, set a time, we do a baptism. You say, well, that doesn't save you. Absolutely doesn't, but I tell you what it does. It clears your conscience. You're obedient. You do what God's called you to do. And then I want you to listen to me. Coming up soon, when this school year starts, we're going to need you to get to work. So I paid my dues. You show me where in the Bible your dues got paid. Show me the retirement plan. I paid my dues. Where'd you read that? In a self-help book? I mean, the Bible says you die serving the Lord. You say, well, I can't go to church. Listen, you can write letters. You can be nice. You can smile. Listen, Peter is pretty clear. The end is near. We need to get to work. Let's pray. Father, I come to you and I thank you for First Baptist Mount Ida, and they truly are a wonderful group of people. And Father, I'm excited and optimistic about the new year with school starting up, because we have so much potential to reach this community for you. The real question will be, will we be available to reach this community for you? Maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you. They don't have the assurance of life here and in the future. May they talk to someone and find out the good news. Maybe there's someone who needs to be immersed. Maybe there's someone who needs to join our church family and be a part of what we're going to do in the future. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would convict your people what they need to do. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.